As I want you to look again this morning in verse 1 of this text, you'll see where the Lord God shows to Amos a vision that he personally would have been very familiar with. Verse 1 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more." A moment ago, I mentioned the fact that God showed to Amos a vision that Amos would have easily recognized and understood. And the reason is that this great prophet Amos was actually, as most of you here know, a lifelong farmer, in addition to being a herdsman. So that it says in the chapter before this, chapter 7, verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." Now, of course, sycamore trees in ancient Israel were essentially wild fig trees. So, for Amos, therefore, to be given a vision of fruit, a basket of summer fruit, was very, very fitting indeed. Fitting because of what Amos was, fitting because of what Israel had become, and very fitting this morning for all of us here because of where America is headed. You see, God did not simply show Amos a piece of fruit. He showed him a whole basket of fruit. And it wasn't just a basket of fruit, beloved. It was specifically a basket of summer fruit. A reminder with a full harvest of summer fruit that season was therefore ending. In other words, summer is a season. Its fruit, therefore, is seasonal. And the reason why I was reminded of this text in recent days is that in this, the first Sunday of September, this is the month when summer ends. September the 22nd, specifically this month, is the first day of autumn. And of course, you won't have to mark your calendars 3 weeks from now to know that, because all of that cool fall air and the changing leaves are just going to burst onto the scene. Cheesecake Factory, by the way, already has its pumpkin cheesecake, just for your information. Someone asked me the other day, they said, "Pastor, are there any corn mazes down here for our children to go through?" And I said, "You know what? In Florida, we just use the Walmart aisles." Amen. You just go to the fragrance aisle, grab some apple fall smell, spray that, and then have the kids walk over through the decorations. It works. But he saw a basket, and you'll notice in the text in verse 2, "What seest thou?" And he says specifically, he doesn't say, "Lord, I see some fruit." He says exactly what verse 1 says. "I see a basket of summer fruit." Summer, yes. Because God wanted Amos to know what he wants all of us to know, that he is a God of order, and that his word and that his will are full of power and purpose for his own. Father, please help us this morning in every way to open our hearts and our minds to the power, the truth of this great vision. What it meant for Israel, your people, what it means for us, your people, and as much as you have preserved this in your word for our learning and our admonition, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the keys to understanding the depth of meaning of this crucial vision that God gave to Amos is to know very carefully in the text, again, that word summer. As we noted earlier, it's not just fruit, beloved. It's not just a basket of fruit. It is specifically a basket of summer fruit. And of course, as a fruit farmer himself, Amos was especially familiar with the harvest of his own expertise, namely figs. In fact, figs are the quintessential fruit of summer, since they ripened in both May and in July. I grabbed a few figs yesterday, and it's interesting. You know, as soon as I bit into one of these, and of course I did, I was instantly brought back and I reminisced of my childhood for a few years there in Turkey. Our Turkish neighbor used to make us a dessert that was called incir atsala. It was really just figs and sugar and walnuts, and it was soft and sweet and syrupy and very, very rich. Today, I have black mission figs, and also I have some brown turkey figs, and then, of course, my own personal favorite are Fig Newtons, amen? Matter of fact, these for all of eternity will be growing on the tree of life on either side of the river of water of life, we believe. But that brings us then again this morning to this man Amos and to his very personal understanding and perspective of an entire basket of summer fruit. You see, beloved, it is very important for those of us who live in this modern age, and especially for those of us who live in South Florida in this modern age, to realize just how special and how anticipated, how excited the summer season was to the ancient world. After all, in an agrarian society, the winters were typically cold and bleak, in that the people usually live from hand to mouth. In other words, most of your meals in the harshest winter were made of a food that you gathered and that you brought out during the summer harvest, and you rationed them. So that summertime, in addition to its longer and warmer days, carried with it a very unique and obviously a very welcome harvest. In that context, God gives to Amos this vision of summer's beauty. And beloved, what that teaches and illustrates to all of us here this morning are some very important truths about God and about His people and about His will and about the society that we're living in at large. For example, the first thing that Amos would have noted and noticed in his vision, number one, would be obviously the beauty of summer itself. You see, for poor laborers who lived in the days before refrigeration or overnight delivery, there wasn't much that was any more pleasing to the eye or to all of the senses, really, than a basket of summer fruit. It was something that you had to wait all year long in order to see. I remember walking when I was in Bible college for several years in the Chicago suburbs in the late 70s. And there in the summertime, I remember seeing these wonderful little fruit markets, fruit stands that were brimming with watermelons and cherries and plums and peaches and strawberries and blueberries. And of course, for a college student, it was sometimes the cheapest and the best food that you could get, next to White Castle's down the road, of course. And the aroma and the color of all of that was unforgettable. And you know, folks, it was a reminder of the beauty of summertime. My dad always talked over and again about the fondness that he had of his childhood. When he would go out during the summertime and pick strawberries and blackberries, some of you here identify with that, there in North Carolina, and then he said he'd cool off by jumping in the creek, and then they would go back and pick some more, and you could eat as much as you wanted. And so there was blackberry pie and peach cobbler and strawberry shortcake, all of the fruits of the beauty and the unique beauty of summer. Well, Amos saw this. Amos saw a basket of summer fruit. And because he saw it, understand, he saw the blessing and the bounty and the beauty of God's hand. So that, not surprisingly, if you go through the Bible, you will find that the season of summer is presented in Scripture as a time of God's grace and mercy. For the Middle East, summer was the chief time of the year, and in many times, the most beautiful time of the year. It was God's time for the ripening of the fruits of the earth, the grass, the herbs, the plants, and the trees, and the fruit. Everything was greener by virtue of that increased light and that increased warmth. For 7 years, we lived in northern Indiana and Michigan, and I remember how exciting it was to see that area just come alive in the summer. We had an apartment in Michigan that was out in the country, a little town called Goodles, Michigan. So we had to drive past the Ruby Farms apple orchard every single day on the way to work. And in the wintertime, frankly, it was pretty stark and ugly. But man, in the summer, it was plush and it was green and eventually crowned with a smell of apple blossoms and fruit. And again, Amos saw. And he realized what we all know this morning in the Bible: the summer season is presented as a time of grace. It is a time when there is more light, there is more warmth, there is more beauty than any other. And that's exactly the way it is. That's exactly the way it has been ever since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even right now, in our society today, according to the New Testament, we are living in a time of God's grace. Meaning that ever since the resurrection of our Lord and His death, we have had a complete Bible and the Holy Spirit of God, the local church, the gospel message. This age in which we are living, and you are alive today, is an age of God's grace. And you know, beyond the obvious spiritual blessings of that truth, you and I today are enjoying the very material blessings of God as well. We enjoy the grace of God in provision as never before on the face of this earth. And you know what? As far as material blessings are concerned, that is exactly how it was in the days of Amos. Amos was a man who was sent to prophesy to a nation that was in the midst of a very long summer of God's goodness. And so he says in chapter 6, turn back a page and look at these words with me, would you? Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Woe! That's a judgment. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. He says in verse 4 of the same chapter, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall and chant to the sound of the viol. And so it goes. In other words, the nation of Israel, beloved, was a basket of summer fruit themselves. They had peace. They had prosperity. They had beauty as they had never had before. And so do we. We are a blessed people living in a blessed nation at a most blessed time. And I have to tell you, obviously, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, just as there's nothing wrong with basking in God's grace. God is a God of goodness and of blessing. But I'll remind you what Paul said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What if it doesn't? What if God's goodness to you today? And God's abundant blessing. What if His sunshine and His fruitfulness and His beauty that you're enjoying, what if it doesn't lead you to repentance or to trust Him? It brings us to the second lesson of this vision. We said, number one, there's the beauty of summer. Number two, I want you to notice, is the brevity of summer. You see, beloved, these figs that I bought yesterday, as you probably know, we're located in the refrigerator section for good reason. Because figs, like virtually all summer fruit, are soft and perishable and protected. So that anybody who looks at a basket of summer fruit knows that its beauty and its glory will eventually and soon be gone. You see, what God was primarily telling Israel through this vision is that just like that basket of summer fruit that Amos saw, their days of grace and opportunity were fast fading away. Chapter 8 again, look at verse 2 and all that he says. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. You can't reverse the process of the ripening of fruit. In other words, show them this, Amos. Show the people the truth that even though it may seem and they may feel as if their summer is endless and ongoing and perpetual, and even though it appears the sun will shine forever on their rejection of me and of my words to them, tell them it's not the case. In verse 10 of this chapter, and I will turn, God says, your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. You know, MTV just aired their annual award show called the VMAs. And you know, if you've ever read about that program and its events, the acts on that show, you know that it's basically 3 hours of debauchery and hedonism and rebellion and perversion, that it's targeted mostly at junior high youth. It really is unbridled narcissism and excess and pride that always sends the message that tomorrow never comes, young people. The message is that those who are at ease in Zion will always be at ease in Zion. And these messengers are not the junior hires. These are music industry millionaires and entertainment billionaires who value their profits over parents and over young people. And for them, people like Amos are just people who want to ruin their party without God. They're just the crazies. They're old fruit pickers who just don't want others to have some fun. Of course, it's not just some kids who buy that lie. It's a lot of their own parents who abdicate their own authority and their calling to be the adult in that home. And parents and grandparents in this room, you can let your kids, you can let Nick at Night and Disney XD and MTV raise your kids, but rest assured, they will indoctrinate them with the poison that you don't matter and neither does your God. Yesterday, we were driving around and Ben noticed that already the days are getting shorter. And he said, Dad, look at the sun. The days are getting shorter. They always do. As summer starts to end, the shadows get longer. There is less light and earlier sunset. The days are getting shorter, yes, but so is the season of grace. In the case of Amos, it was actually about 30 more years. Think about this. It was a basket of summer fruit to show the grace and long-suffering of God. It would be about another 30 years before the judgment actually came, but it came, and it came to a people who had a chance to do right and didn't and were not ready. The brevity of summer. You know, when Jeremiah was told to prophesy to the nation of Judah, he said in Jeremiah 8:20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." What was he saying? He was saying, ladies and gentlemen, that summer has a season, and a season thus has a beginning, but it also has an ending. The summer is ended. In other words, the season of grace, as far as this world and this life is concerned, is limited in its duration. So that the basket of summer fruit speaks first of ripeness. And it speaks of the shortness of life in that the shortness of our opportunity. Look at verse 2. And he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel." Summer fruit under the heat in the Middle East does not keep very long. And if it's not eaten, if it's not preserved, it'll just rot and decay. No matter how beautiful it looks or tastes or smells, at the moment, its days are numbered. D.L. Moody, I was reading a message not long ago, and he said in the sermon that the hardest thing in the world for him to get men and women of the flesh to do is realize that the day of grace is limited and that their opportunity will soon be gone. He said parents rarely appreciate the shortness of time they have with their own children, and young people almost never appreciate the opportunities that lie before them. Christians very quickly and easily lose sight of the blessings, the goodness, the opportunities of the moment. That's why nostalgia is always so popular with people. Everybody seems to want to go back. Everybody wants to record, recoup, and relive some former years. But I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God's name is the I Am, so that God is eternally existing. And in His economy, right now, for you and I, it's summertime. Right now, this is the season of, yes, even hope and joy, but also opportunity and God's grace. And one of these days, that season will be gone. 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus told His disciples to look unto the fields because they were white already. They were white already unto harvest. In other words, it's been a long summer season, but soon this harvest, it will be past. The summer will be ended and many will not be saved. And many will lose the opportunity they've been given. I wonder if that includes you this morning. Yesterday at the funeral, and I told the men this at the prayer meeting, it was a simple plan of salvation for the most part. And right in the midst of it, I had this overwhelming sense that there were some folks in that room listening to the message of salvation, knowing the life and testimony of John Davidson and his wife Eileen, both faithful servants of God now in the presence of God. And I had the deepest sense that there were folks in that room that knew them and knew their testimony who did not know the Lord. And it was getting way past time for them to accept Christ in that moment of grace. There may be somebody in this room, you've heard the gospel over and over again. There are undoubtedly some young people in this room. Your parents are Christians. Your grandparents are Christians. You've grown up in church. You've grown up in a Christian school. And you think that just because they are saved, you'll be saved. God has no grandchildren. And you've just been putting off what you know in your heart that you must be saved. Today is an opportunity. But that opportunity will not always be afforded you. That brings us to the third lesson of summer. Number one, we said the beauty. Number two, the brevity. Number three, I want you to notice the burden of summer. You see, Jeremiah said, what? The harvest is past. This man Amos was called to do something while he was out at work. You see, since summer is harvest time for so many fruits, obviously it's a time of labor. In other words, it is a time to be doing, make hay while the sun shines, is the old saying. Proverbs 30 says that even the ant provides her meat, here it is, in summer. Proverbs 10:5 says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." Now, folks, as important as that is in the physical world, you do recognize that it is infinitely more so in the spiritual realm. So that for all of God's people in this room, we must recognize that it is summertime in our lives as disciples of Christ and as servants of the Most High God. This is the season that God has placed us in for us to serve and praise and love and grow. And since it is a season, ladies and gentlemen, it is also a window of opportunity that we as God's people ought to seize and not waste. I remember several years ago, we lived in the Heights in those days, and I stopped by the old Abacoa John Smith Subs, not there anymore, to do some studying. I was getting Ben a tuna salad and so forth. And when I walked in, I opened the door for someone, and lo and behold, the person I opened the door for was a man by the name of Alex Gonzalez of the Florida Marlins. He was shortstop from Venezuela. He was dressed in a t-shirt and jeans, but I recognized him instantly, and so I went in, I placed my order, I sat down with my briefcase, I started to read and to study. And right next to me in the booth right there, there was a little 10-year-old boy with his dad. He was all dressed up in a Marlins outfit because he had just come from a spring training game. And I heard him say to his dad, "Dad, isn't that Alex Gonzalez?" His dad looked over and said, "No." Alex was sitting down over by himself, and the boy said again, "Man, Dad, he sure looks like Alex Gonzalez." And his dad said, "No, son. Do you think that Alex Gonzalez would come in and eat at Subway or John Smith?" And the boy just kind of went. And then the boy started going through his little stack of baseball cards, and I was watching him. I wasn't studying anymore. This was fascinating to me. And so he whispered, "Dad, look, are you sure? Because I have his card, and it looks just like him." And his dad said, "Son, look, there's a couple Dwyer baseball players over there. They haven't spoken to him. Don't you think they'd recognize Alex Gonzalez?" I didn't say anything, even though I knew it was him. The boy just kept looking and looking and looking and wondering. And finally, Alex got up to leave. And for the boy's sake, I said, "Alex, ¿cómo estás?" And he looked at me and said, "Oh, muy bien, muy bien." And the boy's eyes got this big. And he looked at me and I said, "Now, go, go." Because he had the card in his hand. And he grabbed him as he walked out the door, and it was a World Series baseball card, and he signed it. He came down all excited. "Dad, I told you. And his dad looked at me and said, "Man, thank you for that. Are you his agent or something?" And I said, he said, "Because I want to pay for your meal." And I said, "Sí, señor." I haven't said that. But you know what? He had this little, I kept thinking to myself, "Come on, Dad. Give it up. It's Alex Gonzalez." And he had this little window of opportunity. That kid, wherever he is today, has a card, a World Series card signed by Alex Gonzalez that he's probably very proud of. Probably is worth something. More importantly, he sees a little opportunity. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. You have a wonderful window of opportunity as a child of God. This season of summer is right before us. Yes, this is an opportunity for you to enjoy the blessings and the goodness of God and to manifest in your life the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God and thus to do the will of God all the days of your life. One of the men mentioned yesterday in the prayer meeting that God would help us to finish strong. Brother Davidson finished strong. May God help us to finish strong in this opportunity, lest we become like the same nation of Israel and its people of Bethel. You see, folks, when these people found themselves basking in the sun of God's grace, you know what? They didn't continue to bless the Lord. They didn't continue to do His will. They didn't allow the goodness of God to lead their hearts into repentance. They actually forgot the Lord, which is what a lot of people do when blessings come. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fall, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" Do you know what they were doing? You know what God is saying? God was saying, think of it this, His people were coming to church, temple. They were sitting in the services where they were supposed to be praying and giving and singing praises of gratitude to God. But instead, here's what they were thinking. I could be out making overtime right now. I could be making money and selling all kinds of stuff. When will this holy day ever be over so that I can get back to quote unquote business? And God saw that attitude. And he said, Amos, you go down and you tell those people, those ones who are at ease in Zion, that they're a basket of summer fruit and they will soon be spoiled. One of the texts in Scripture I always wonder will ever be true of our nation is something that God told Amos would happen to his own nation. And it did. Look at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. See, Pastor, is that day ever going to come to America? Will God ever judge our nation by removing his witness and his word, which our society so takes for granted? Well, outside of the rapture, I don't know the answer to that question exactly. I do know that there are people in Washington, people in media, people in our Justice Department, there are people in public education who want to do that and are trying to do that right now. I don't know when, but I do know this. I know that right now we are living in the midst of summer. And the beauty, the brevity, and the burden of this current season should not be lost on one single child of God in this room. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said that one day the Lord of the harvest will return, and he will. The real question is, are you a part of this harvest? And if you are you as a child of God more like Amos? Or more like those who are at ease in Zion? Some in that harvest, Jesus said, are tares. They look like the wheat. They look like the real thing. But they're not at all. You know, it's interesting and very significant that if you go through the book of Amos and take note of how God really describes the nation of Israel as being ripe for judgment, you will see that what he pointed to the most and who he pointed to the most were the power brokers, the leaders, the priests, the royalty, the robber barons. You see, God told Amos to go up to the big city, Bethel, and prophesy to the big shots there and say to them, your dishonesty, your grasping for power, and your gross abuse for power, which if you look around in our country, is mirroring exactly what's happening. The injustice, the deceit, the pride as leaders of my people. These are a sign of a rotting and fading society. God says it's led to all of the land being polluted with idolatry and immorality. I'm saying to you, beloved, it's America in 2016, so what did Amos do? This godly man did not throw up his arms and surrender. He didn't just say, forget about it. He didn't say, I'm going to cower before all of the insults of Amaziah. You know, Amaziah called him before the council there and basically hurled one insult at him after another. He didn't cower. He didn't despair. He didn't quit. On the contrary, the book of Amos ends in chapter 9 with one great promise after another. So that what did Amos do? You know what he did? He obeyed God's will. He proclaimed his word. He served the Lord with gladness, and when he was done with his call at Bethel, he went back to his farm and his orchard. And you know what? For the next 30 years, he served God as a farmer whose eyes were open to the goodness and the glory of God. In other words, Amos watched his nation go down while he himself was continuing to go up. He was a faithful witness, which is exactly what God has called this church and what God has called you as his child and me to be as well. Our Heavenly Father, today, on this Lord's Day, we thank you for every opportunity that you've given us, that opportunity you gave to me as a 12-year-old boy of hearing the gospel and then of hearing it again. The opportunities, Father, to sit under good preaching when I was a young teenager. The opportunities, Father, of witnessing to my family and the opportunities to hear and to grow under your word. We thank you for every opportunity that's represented in this room, dear God, this summer. This summertime that we have, one day will soon be ended. I pray we will seize it, we will take it. and in so doing, bring forth fruit for your honor and for your glory. And for those in this room that have not yet accepted Christ, may they recognize that they will not always have that season. And in so doing, be convicted that today is the day of salvation for them. Bless your people, Father. May we be faithful like Amos. Whatever farm we work in, whatever orchard we're at, may we be faithful to follow the Lord, to teach, to live His word and your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.